Let us pray. O God, keep our hearts sound, our lives pure, our thinking straight, and our spirits humble, that we may be true messengers of thy faith to our fellow men and women, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. First reading will come from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. You can find this on page 1387 of the Pew Bible. Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, then what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies that sent them off and then sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Second reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. You can find this on page 1144 in the Pew Bible. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since you, the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This has been the word of the Lord.
Here in the story, the nations are judged based on how they have fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, cared for the sick, and treated those who are in prison. These are very real contemporary issues, aren't they? These are concrete questions. How well have we as a nation, as a church, or as individuals been ones who fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, cared for the sick, and treated those who are in prison? Now, before we become too concrete with our thinking about this text, let me help us broaden our imagination a bit. There is more than one way for a person to be hungry. For example, a person can be physically hungry, correct? But a person can also be physically hungry. They just simply need a human touch. A person can be spiritually hungry. They know that they have some void in their life that is a God void, but they don't know how to fill it. So there's more than one way to feed the hungry. The same thing is true with welcoming the stranger. We tend to take this very literally, that and it was particularly for those who were immigrants in the original text. The text was, how have we welcomed those who are not Jewish? That was the real question. But there's more than one way to be a stranger. For example, we will, in the course of next year, have somebody walk into this sanctuary, and everything that we do in terms of worship will be strange to them. And if we don't welcome them, if we don't help them understand what we're doing and make them comfortable with that, they are going to not only walk in this door as a stranger, they're going to walk out of this door as a stranger as well. And one of the things that we know about churches is that oftentimes, even in very large churches, a church that has a front door that a lot of people are walking into, oftentimes they have just as many people walking out the back door. And it's about this issue of strangeness. And there's more than one way to be sick in there. People can be physically sick. Vicki already pointed out to us that flu's everywhere. I actually saw somebody in the drugstore the other day doing something I've never seen before. They had one of these masks like you see people in Asia wearing, and they didn't have cancer. They weren't taking cancer treatments, which I have seen before. They were just trying to keep not from getting sick from somebody else. They were just being proactive about that. But there's more than one way to be sick. We can be emotionally sick. We can be sick in our heart. We can be heart sick. We can be heartbroken even. There's more than one way to be sick than physically sick. And we can be spiritually sick. The truth of the matter is, for all of us, we have all, at one time or another, lost our way. And in losing our way, we have become spiritually sick. That is just simply a part of the way that life goes. So if we have someone who walks in these doors and they are spiritually sick, We hope that they will find a place of community and a place of companionship and a place where they sing a hymn or hear a prayer or hear a sermon or see a less than well thought out children's sermon. And there's something about that that touches that place on the inside of them that is spiritually not well at this moment. Well, there's more than one way to be in prison also in there. There are some people who are in Harrison County Prison counting the days until they can see a judge. But there are people who are mentally in prison. There are people who are in prison by their depression or their addiction. There are people who are in prison by the way they think. There's all sorts of different ways to be in prison. And the reality is, if you counted the number of people who are actually in Harrison County Jail right now and the numbers of us who are imprisoned in different ways, those of us who are imprisoned in different ways would far outweigh the number of people who are actually in the jailhouse. So before you just take this passage totally literally, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, because that is absolutely the way this text was made to be read, I want you to also expand your imagination and think about other ways that people can be hungry and a stranger and in prison, and ask yourself the question, how am I doing personally at being a healing presence? And how are we doing as a church about being a healing presence? I don't know about you, but I find it easy to get overwhelmed with the needs of people. I guess it's just in this past year, I don't ever think I've heard the phrase before, being in the 99%. But certainly when it comes to the world, every one of us here is in the 99%. Somehow we talk about that as this lofty thing that is only for a very few people, and maybe financially it is for just a very few people. But the truth is, our standing of living is absolutely excellent, and we're in the 99%. There, I hope there is not a person here, I don't believe there is, who has to worry today about if you're going to have food. In fact, we may do the very opposite. We have to worry about if we're going to have too much food. Okay? Or I hope there's no one here who has to worry about, do you have heat or home? Do you have transportation? We are indeed fortunate people wherever we are socioeconomically. And so when it comes to this whole thing about the needs of others, I can get overwhelmed. And when I think about all the people who I suspect are in this room, I suspect there are times that you can get overwhelmed as well and maybe downright paralyzed. Now, you notice what I said to the children. There is one way to stay plugged in to Jesus, and I particularly used our ministry to the food pantry that Sally is the champion for us here about, and you are faithful givers to that ministry. Does that solve the hunger problem in Harrison County? No. Does it help? Yes. And I'll tell you something, I think it helps. I think it helps not only the food pantry, I think it helps you and us. Now, I'm going to say something very personal, and Miss Carrie, I don't mean to embarrass you. Miss Carrie was getting out of her car when she was coming in this morning, and I asked her, do you need help? And I asked her, do you need help? Because she was carrying cans of food and getting her walker in position at the same time. But it was the cans of food that I noticed, because for some of us, the truth is, it's harder just to get up here and put them in than it is for others. But she's figured out that one way to stay plugged into Jesus is by just helping the food pantry. Does it solve the problem? No. Does it help? Yes. And I suspect it helps the giver and the spirit of our church more than it even helps the food pantry. Because if we're trying to be nice to other people, we're probably going to be nice to each other as well. Isn't that an absolutely amazing sort of thing? Well, the most important thing about this story is not only the question it asks about how we fed the hungry and how we welcomed the stranger and how we cared for the sick and how we treated those in question, but also perhaps what is most important is what it doesn't ask. It does not ask, and I want you to listen to this because I think this is really important. It does not ask one thing about what do you believe and what is your doctrine. Now, isn't that amazing? Because we all have this tendency to, we want to make sure that folks believe the right thing before they do the right thing. But sometimes the truth is that can be reversed. Sometimes doing the right thing helps us find our path to believing the right thing as well. And it does very little good for us to recite the Apostles' Creed Sunday after Sunday. And I suspect most of us do it by this point by rote memory. It does very little good to recite the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, if we are not doing the right thing as well. And that is where the book of James is so helpful. Do you know those that put the canon of Holy Scripture together did their best to get the book of James kicked out of the Bible? Hated it. Absolutely hated it. It made it in by a little teeny hair to even get into the Bible. We're not sure who wrote it. It's named James, so it's probably named after James, the brother of Jesus, but we're not really sure who wrote it, or if what happened a lot in that day was they would name a book after somebody famous so that people would simply read it. So maybe James' brother wrote it, but we don't know that for sure. Doesn't really matter. Still inspired, isn't it? Because what it keeps saying is, you can absolutely do the right thing for the wrong reason. And how important it is to do something rather than to do nothing. So that's why these two passages are paired together. And it's actually not a lectionary pairing. It's a Jim Hightower pairing together. That's why they're paired together, because they both say the same thing. For the love of God, do something. So friends, another year is upon us. Another year in which we do our best to follow the teachings of Jesus. Another year in which we do our best to stay plugged in to Christ. Another year in which we do those mundane things like read our Bible, go to Sunday school, listen to a sermon, sing with our brothers and sisters in church. Another year is simply here in which we do our best to stay plugged in to Jesus. And in doing that, we do what he commands, to be people who care for our neighbors or love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Because the reality is, that's the key to the gospel. If you got the word love down, you got the big message right there. If you got that one word, you got it. And I look at people like Lauren. Oh, Lauren. <It's> like, she looked up like she was being called to the principal's office. Churches all over the place are having a very hard time keeping people Lauren's age and those who are like in college, okay, and those who are millennials engaged in church. Do you know what research about that says? Research about that says that people in church say they believe one thing, but they do another. And for the younger generation, hypocrisy is just absolutely not to be abided. Now, the reality is, for a lot of those folks, they will end up getting married, having children, and saying, you know, there was something back at church that I want my children to have. That happened to some of you as well, right? Didn't happen to me. I mean, I've been a preacher since I was 15, so I never really got out of the habit. But that happened to a lot of folks, that church has something that I want my children to have, so I'm going back. But I cannot tell you how important it is for us to show the younger generation that we know the word love, and that for us, it is more than just a word, it is an action. And there in Holy Writ, in the book of James, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have it. For Christ's sake, do something. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.